Good morning, everyone, and once again, we welcome you to our Sunday morning message from Chesley Community Church. Well, this past week was Canada Day, and so today we're celebrating Canada. I'm also recording in our basement today because it's raining quite heavily outside. We're thankful for the rain, but it makes quite a clatter on our sunroof, so I'm using our basement study to record today. Before we get into the Word, let's just pause for prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for each person who has joined us today, each person who has stepped out of their busy lives to sit down and reflect on your Word for a few moments. Lord, we need to do that more often. And so teach us, lead us, guide us, motivate us by your Holy Spirit to spend more time in your Word and reflecting on it. Lord, we think of all the things that are going on in our world these days as we celebrate our Canada Day, and we are thankful for the many blessings that we enjoy here in Canada. Our hearts ache with some of the struggles that so many are going through in other parts of the world, and so we lift them up to you today. And Lord, we lift up our own country. We know that we have our own struggles, we have our own issues. We sense that our country is certainly drifting in the wrong direction. So we lift up our country to you. We lift up those who have been working so hard on the front lines against this COVID pandemic. We pray that your strength would be their strength, Lord. Lord, we pray for wisdom as we manage this pandemic, and Lord, lead us and guide us and direct us in the way that you would have us go. Lord, I think of those who are suffering from physical ailments of one kind or another today. You are the healing God. Lord, you tell us to come and to pray one for another that we might be healed. And so we do that today. We lift up those who are listening, who are suffering. We ask God that you would minister through their need, whether it's physical or emotional, relational, financial. God, you know the needs. Your Word tells us that you know every need that we have before we even ask. But we come and we ask because you encourage us to do so. We ask on behalf of those who are hurting today, and we leave them in your hands. Lord, we lift up your Word today. We ask that as we share it today, your Spirit would minister to us, minister through us. May the Word come alive in our hearts and in our minds. May your Spirit connect with our spirit. And may we know that we've been in your presence, Lord. Thank you, and we bless your holy name. Amen. So as I said, this past Thursday we celebrated Canada Day. And today our friends to the south are celebrating the 4th of July. Two Western democracies that have much to be thankful for. Many of the citizens in each of our countries, probably a majority of the citizens in each of our countries, would argue that theirs is the best country on the planet. And there's no doubt that at least in secular terms, we are in the top tier of wealthy and privileged countries. While we seniors might complain a little bit about the meager increase to our monthly OAS check, many countries have no retirement plan for seniors. We might complain about our health plan. We might wish that it covered certain things that we don't have covered right now, but for all its faults, it serves us pretty well. And even our friends to the south in the U.S. have no such health plan. And we could go on and list many, many other benefits and blessings of being part of this country of Canada. What about its 3.8 million square miles of territory, beautiful territory? Do you know that that's an area large enough to accommodate the United Kingdom, that's England, Scotland, and Wales, 40 times. You could put 40 United Kingdoms in Canada. We could talk about the vast natural resources. We could talk about its food growing capabilities. Yes, we do indeed live in the blessed land. Our official motto reads, Amare Usque Ad Mare, which is taken from the Latin version of Psalm 72, which in English reads, He shall have dominion, also from sea to sea. This motto appears on our official coat of arms, and you can check it out by looking on the front cover of your Canadian passport. The preamble to the Canadian Bill of Rights reads this way: "The Parliament of Canada, affirming that the Canadian nation is founded upon principles that acknowledge the supremacy of God, the dignity and worth of the human person, and the position of the family in a society of free men and free institutions. Affirming also that men and institutions remain free only when freedom is founded upon respect for moral and spiritual values and the rule of law. And being desirous of enshrining these principles and the human rights and fundamental freedoms derived from them in a Bill of Rights which shall reflect the respect of Parliament for its constitutional authority and which shall ensure the protection of these rights and freedoms in Canada." Now, while it doesn't specifically say so, the God mentioned in this historical document, the supremacy of God, is the God of the Bible. How do we know that? Well, we know that because we look at the source for our official motto, which came from the Psalms. But you know, much has changed in the intervening years since these words were first written. The reference to God in our official documents has been hotly debated, with many wanting it expunged from all such writings. And of course, the makeup of those who govern this country consists of those who do not acknowledge any faith and those who worship other gods. And while we as believers might feel strongly about this aspect of our heritage, we would have to admit that there's no longer any tangible consideration given to the supremacy of God when drafting and passing new laws. The phrase that we read that's part of that preamble, the phrase, "the dignity and worth of the human person," also has begun to ring quite hollow. Where was the dignity and worth of the human person during the years of the residential school system? Where is the dignity and worth of the human person when an unborn child is aborted? When loving parents receive the gift of a premature baby, no one questions the child's personhood and worth. By contrast, when the unborn are aborted, they are deemed by man's laws to never have achieved personhood. It would seem that our government has decided that the dignity and worth of this human will not be decided by the supremacy of God as the giver of life, but by the decisions and definitions of men and women. So on one hand, we have sin and the work of the enemy apparently abounding all around us. But on the other hand, there's no doubt that we as Canadians have much to celebrate. We are hugely blessed when we consider the vast majority of others on this planet. But we should also realize that the promises and good intentions made on ancient paper are gradually fading away. Decisions and policies today are far more driven by political trends and political correctness than consideration of what God might think. Our current Prime Minister's father once famously said, when changes to our Constitution were being considered, he said he didn't think that God cared about being written into our Constitution. In other words, God really didn't care about our nation or how we govern. But I believe the opposite is quite true. I believe that God does care about nations. He does care about how they are ruled and the values they espouse. Those who govern for the immediate time may choose to ignore the supremacy of God. They may choose to ignore his values and commands, and may choose to rule based on the latest trends in political correctness. But there's coming a time when the righteous judge of all the earth will hold everyone accountable. In Psalm 110, verse 5 and 6, we read, that's Psalm 110, 5 and 6. "The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth." Where we are today is not entirely the fault of those in charge. They have listened to many voices. They have listened and responded to people who are passionate about their causes. By comparison, the voice of God's people has been relatively quiet while the deterioration progressed. Many have yet to write a single letter, make a single phone call, or send a single email. You know, democracy is based on the principle of governing for the wishes of the people. Is it any wonder, then, that the voices of the passionate have prevailed, while those who refrain from making their concerns known, those who are left with only mumbling and complaining about how things used to be? If you care about your Canada, if you care about God's values, make your voice known. Well, today is not only Canada Day observance, it's a communion observance. A day when we remember that the God our country wants to ignore cared so much about human worth and dignity that he sent his own son to deal with our sin problem, a problem that could not be resolved through our own efforts. One of the arguments against keeping the reference to the supremacy of God in our official documents is that our people now come from a variety of backgrounds and cultures. They worship gods not part of the Judeo-Christian scriptures. They conclude, therefore, that we are being judgmental, that we're being discriminatory by insisting that our God is the only true God. Within our society, within our culture, there's a growing belief that there are many ways to God, or many ways to heaven, or many ways to find meaningful spirituality. So then, if you follow that trend, it really doesn't matter what you believe or who you believe in. Your faith in whatever will see you through to whatever heaven or paradise lies ahead. And once again, the inference is clear. You Christians are judgmental, insisting that there's only one way. You are promoting an exclusive religion. And we who are now the enlightened of our society know that exclusivity is out. And the in thing now is inclusiveness. Hopefully, when you and I are faced with such charges, we plead guilty. We plead guilty because we are not influenced by the latest trends, but rather by the Word of God. We believe first in the supremacy of God, as mentioned in our documents. We believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that God, by the very definition of God, has the right to make up the rules. And we believe that he has the right and moral duty, if he is a holy and just God, to hold us accountable. From the earliest of times, God has called his people to accept him as their exclusive God. Listen to the very first of the Ten Commandments given to Moses that are found in Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 2. That's Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them nor worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. So here we clearly have God declaring himself to be the exclusive God to any and all who would choose to follow him. In the New Testament, Jesus reminded his followers of the exclusive nature of God. And he tells his listeners that there's an exclusive way to develop a relationship with him. In John chapter 14, verse 6, that's John 14, 6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now the disciple Peter must have been listening that day, because shortly after the death of his Lord, Peter, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that's Acts 4, 12, says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Now, in the language of the day, a name also reflected a title or a level of authority. So Peter is saying to his listeners that the only way that you can be saved, that is, saved from the penalty we deserve because of our sin, is through the name, the title, and the authority of Jesus. So the question that emerges is, why does Jesus have this exclusive authority? What has he done in order to be able to save us? And this takes us back to another key principle of our faith, a principle that, again, many might claim to be exclusive. Our Christian faith believes that the only way our sins can be forgiven is through a blood sacrifice. Now, we're now living in a culture which is becoming increasingly sensitive to the welfare of animals, so the very thought of an animal blood sacrifice is repulsive to many. But consistently, from the earliest of days in the Garden of Eden, throughout the entire Old Testament period, animals were sacrificed, and the blood that was shed was received by God as a temporary covering for the sin of men and women until a permanent solution would come. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 19 to 22, we read this. That's Hebrews 9, 19 to 22. When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Notice carefully that last phrase, "and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission." Once again, here's a very exclusive position that is a key part of our faith. There's no other way to find forgiveness. No other way to have the penalty that came as a result of our sin canceled. No other way to be set free from the enemy that constantly reminds us that there is coming a terrible judgment, a terrible punishment for our sin. So when people accuse us of being rather narrow-minded or exclusive, we should respectively plead guilty. Now, God does want us to be inclusive, in the sense that he wants everyone to come to him. In 2 Peter 3:9, we read this: "He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." God wants everyone to be included in his kingdom, but there's only one exclusive way to get there, and that is through the blood of Jesus that was shed as a sacrifice for you. Now, that word that we just read a moment ago, that word remission, is an interesting one. It's a translation of the Greek word aphesis, used in the book of Hebrews, that can also be translated as forgiveness. It has the connotation of being released from bondage or imprisonment, of being pardoned for our sins as if they had never happened, of complete expungement of the penalty due us. Now, isn't that the kind of remission that you would want when it comes to your sin? The kind of remission that washes everything clean? The kind of remission that fully restores us to a place as if our sin had never happened? Perhaps you've done something in your life, maybe years and years ago, that you regret so very deeply. And you've spent a lot of time just wishing that that event, that situation, that circumstance had never happened. Wishing that there would be something that you could do to undo it and just make it as though it had never happened. Well, in God's eyes, such an expungement is both possible and promised when the right blood sacrifice is offered. And today in our communion observance, it is the right blood that we observe and celebrate. A long time ago, there was a hymn writer named Robert Lowry. And in 1876, he asked the question, What can take away my sin? To which he answered, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now you notice how exclusive his answer was? But his answer was entirely based on Scripture. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 to 28. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again like the high priest here on earth, who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. So now the good news is that the need for animal sacrifice is past. That temporary covering that was done by the high priest year after year after year, that's a time that is past. As we read here, Jesus was offered once for all time and for all people. The right sacrifice has been made. The right blood has been shed. The right blood has been presented to God. Forgiveness, that complete expungement of our sins, is ours if we choose to ask forgiveness and commit ourselves to living for the Lord. Yes, we do have an exclusive faith. There's only one way to find God and one way to find heaven. Plead guilty when you're charged with that. But also remind anyone who will listen that God wants to be inclusive. He does want everyone to come. He wants it so desperately that he sent his son to die so that his blood would be shed, so that his blood, the right blood, could be offered to see that our sins would be expunged. The right way, the only way, is now possible. Let me just pray before we transition to our communion this morning. Lord, I pray that everyone that would be listening this morning would understand that you are indeed an exclusive God. You call on us to worship you and to worship you alone. You have provided one way in order for our sinful lives to be resolved, to have our sin forgiven, to have the record expunged. Lord, I pray that if there would be someone who is listening this morning that has not already asked for that forgiveness, made that decision, and decided to live for you, that they would do so today. May your Holy Spirit prompt them and encourage them to do that. Thank you, Lord. We bless your holy name. Amen. So I'm reading from the Gospels this morning. It says here, when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. The Passover meal was instituted after the deliverance from Egypt, after the last plague where the firstborn died, and you probably remember how God's people were instructed to make a sacrifice and to place the blood on the doorpost so that the death angel would pass over. And so we have there a picture of what was to come in Jesus. And so Jesus and his disciples are sitting down at Passover to have that meal together, which is set up to be a memory of what happened in Egypt that was a picture of what was about to come in a few hours with Jesus dying for our sins. And Jesus said, "For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And then he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." And he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so you see here that Jesus, in that very sort of historical moment where they're remembering what went on in Egypt, is announcing that there is a major change coming. He is about to be offered as that sacrifice. Blood will be shed once for all time. The animal sacrifice age is going to be gone. And so as he sits down with his disciples, as he engages in this meal, and as they go through this, it marks a major change in history. A change from temporary covering to a covering of once for all time. So today I hope that you brought with you something that you can use as an element, symbolically remembering the body of Jesus. And if you have, I just encourage you to grab it now. Let's just thank the Lord for his broken body. Lord, we thank you that you came. We thank you that you were willing to allow your body to be broken. Lord, as we ponder the significance of this shift, of this change, this moment in history where the Old Testament system was set aside and a new blood sacrifice came that was once for all time, may your Spirit help us to understand the enormity of this change and to appreciate it, Lord. Thank you for your broken body. Let's eat together as we remember the broken body of Jesus. Reading on just a little further, it says, "After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you.'" A new covenant, a new deal, a new promise between God and his people. A promise and a deal that was confirmed by the blood of Jesus. A deal whereby you could have your sins forgiven by simply coming to the Lord, asking forgiveness, believing that what he did on Calvary was for everyone, including you. I hope that you've done that. Let's drink together. Lord, we thank you for your enormous sacrifice. We thank you that the blood is still efficient, still effective, that though it was shed 2,000 years ago, it's still available to us today to have our sins forgiven, to have our relationship with our Heavenly Father restored, to have the record of our sins completely expunged. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. We bless your holy name. Well, thanks once again for joining us for the Sunday morning message, and we look forward to being back here again next Sunday to share again with you. God bless and have a great week.